Turn with me, if you would, to the second letter of Paul to Timothy and the second chapter thereof. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Amen. So the passage begins with, you therefore. He's making a point to Timothy based upon something he has already said. Well, the immediate passage before is referring to the desertion of the Asian church leaders and the loyalty of one particular Christian who sought Paul out. And so the therefore is, others have abandoned me, others are abandoning the gospel, but you therefore, my son, and here we have that lovely father-son relationship in Christ existing between the two, you therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And here we have, of course, one of the themes of the letter. Paul once more addresses Timothy's drift towards weakness. Was Timothy showing a lack of courage in the face of danger? Or does he, as one person suggested to me, is he naturally shy? Which, of course, will express it the most when he's called upon to be brave. Now, Paul calls upon Timothy to be strong, but I ask, is strength something that we can choose, or is it something that we are? I hope I don't get into too much trouble by saying that men generally are physically stronger than women. I wonder if mentally it's the other way around. Some are naturally strong, athletic, tall, well-built. And yet there are things that we can choose. There are things that we can do to acquire strength. Exercise, healthy diet, early nights. None of them are particularly appealing to me. Perhaps that's why I'm not very strong. And yet, if we can choose physical strength, presumably because of what Paul has said, you therefore be strong, indicating that Timothy does have a choice in the matter, we can also gain and choose spiritual strength also. And I will let the passage speak for itself, but I would suggest that the Christian who regularly reads and meditates upon the scriptures, who prays, who fellowships, and experiences trouble. You show me that Christian, and I will show you one who is strong. Verse 2 says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. Well, what has Timothy heard? Of course, we have the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote to him, but we don't have a microphone hidden in those early meetings. What was it that Timothy heard? Well, he heard good, sound Christian teaching. Paul passed on to Timothy that which he heard from Christ. I will not ever ask you to commit my teachings to your memory, or indeed to other people. No, the statement in verse 2 says, read your Bibles. That great deposit of God's truth on earth is found in the Bible, that written document, that collection of written documents vouchsafed unto our race, that we might know the very and lively oracles of God. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit them. Notice that Paul's teachings are not secret or murmured musings, unlike the Gnostic heresy which is developing at this stage, in which people are taught, like perhaps not unlike secret societies in our own day, that there are different levels of initiation and different levels of knowledge, and with this password and that ceremony you might attain a greater salvation. This false teaching is developing at this time. But contrast it with what Paul is saying here. What I taught you, what you heard from me, I said before, many witnesses, they heard it as well. They can testify, they are my words. Commit here means to entrust. Previously, Paul has used twice, I think, the language of making a deposit. Well, he uses that same language here. Commit these, deposit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Perhaps it's a reference to those who are copying down Paul's letters and disseminating copies around the ancient world. I think, though, that Paul is encouraging Timothy to develop a teaching ministry within that church. We know from chapter 1 that various church leaders have abandoned Paul and the old-fashioned gospel of grace. There is a shortage of teachers, and that was in the apostolic church. I'm sure you would agree with me, but there is a shortage in our own age as well. So, what you have heard from me, Timothy, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's not just Paul who teaches, it's not just Timothy, but others also. But look at the men to whom these teachings are to be committed, to faithful men who will be able to teach others. There are two qualifications listed here. You see, friends, not all skilled communicators are faithful. And not all faithful people are skilled communicators. Faithful could mean full of faith. It can also mean loyal to the truth rather than their own bellies. So, Timothy, identify these faithful men who are able to teach and pass on my words to them. Here we have true apostolic succession. It's not found in the See of Rome. It's found here in biblical doctrine being passed on from one person to another, from one generation to another. Verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship. Another therefore. Why must Timothy endure hardship for passing on sound teaching to other people? Why is there a therefore? Well, Paul is indicating that if one is to be faithful, especially in regard to sound doctrine, it will cause hardship. You see, friends, being faithful to the truth means you have to reject that which is not truth. You can't just say, well, I follow the truth. By following the truth, you are, by definition, rejecting that which is not true. And that seldom makes us popular. If your definition of marriage, for example, is based upon the Bible, that will make you increasingly unpopular as the years proceed. Or if you say that there is only one name given to men by which we must be saved, that will make you unpopular, because it means you reject a great many other names which claim to offer salvation. And yet, the context of this immediate instruction is to gain strength. And yet, he's promising Timothy hardship. Hardship requires strength. Hardship gives us strength, because it's when we are weak that we are strong. And then he launches into a kind of military metaphor. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, when soldiers join the army, despite the exciting television adverts currently being shown, they ought to expect hardship. They expect to sleep in a barracks block rather than a five-star hotel. They expect to wear itchy uniforms rather than designer fashion. They expect tough discipline rather than individual preference. A soldier ought to expect to get hurt. Presumably, also, there are bad soldiers, ones that run away or hide the moment danger appears. And by calling Timothy a soldier, and us soldiers as well, he makes it clear that we are fighting a war. We're in battle. We don't wrestle or fight against flesh and blood. We offer physical violence to no one. In fact, our own Lord taught us to turn the other cheek. We never respond in like manner. And yet we are at war. We are at war with our own sinful natures. We are at war with the flesh. We are at war with the powers of darkness. We are at war with the false values of this world. You are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And then he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. A full-time soldier in the British Army cannot double up as a shopkeeper or a taxi driver. It wouldn't work. You cannot be fighting on the beaches of Normandy and tending the cabbage patch at home. Now, how might we Christian soldiers become entangled with civilian affairs? You know, it is possible that churches can become social groups rather than centres of the gospel. We can become so busy doing this, doing that, doing the other, that Jesus himself is no longer the centre of our lives or of our church, and we must watch for that. We as individuals can become so busy at work or so busy pursuing this hobby or that hobby that we neglect our primary purpose. Remember, friends, in Christ and because of the blood of Calvary, you are as fit to enter heaven now as you will be when God calls you home. So then why, pray tell, are we still here? Because there's work to be done. There are battles to be fought. There are hardships to endure. We are here to serve. We're not here to have a lovely time. Believe me, when you get to heaven, you will have more than a lovely time. You can have it then. But right now, we're here to serve God and to serve each other. Can you imagine the British Prime Minister missing an international summit or a cabinet meeting on the grounds that she's taken up painting by numbers and didn't have time to attend? He or she can do that when they lose an election, not before. Some of you know that previously I've told you that I liked to reenact Civil War battles. In the past, I've done amateur dramatics. I've been involved in local politics. I would love to learn a musical instrument, but I don't have time. Because there are things which are more important. Now, let me make it clear. This is not a call to cut off every activity we do, which is not church. When I was involved in those groups, I had so many opportunities to witness to Christ. And there are some Christians, I think, who live in a kind of godly bubble. They never meet unbelievers, they just read about them. Nevertheless, Paul is saying, Timothy, if you're engaged in warfare, do not entangle yourself up with affairs of this life which really don't matter. Don't be sidetracked. That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Who is this person who enlisted him? Is it the recruiting officer, Paul? No, I think he means the commanding officer, Christ. And a commanding officer derives pleasure from seeing a soldier who does as he is told, who is faithful to his calling. In verse 5, Paul moves away from the military picture and now uses a sporting one. And also, so, you know, maybe Timothy doesn't quite understand the military one. Let's try the sporting one. If somebody competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And the ancient world was familiar with athletics, as indeed we are. Now, Paul makes a similar point to the Corinthians in his first letter, the 9th chapter. In the 24th verse, he writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." So you are soldiers. You're also athletes. Now, his point here is quite slightly different to the one he made to the Corinthians. I don't think the point is he who trains the hardest will win the race. But rather, he who doesn't cheat or break the rules will win the prize. Which rule? He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Well, one rule which has been clearly established by Paul in this epistle is that faithful Christians will suffer. And maybe that is the rule to which he alludes. Therefore, Timothy, don't try and break the rules, for all people who are received by Christ as good and faithful servants will have suffered in this life. Or maybe the rule is indeed train hard, but expect suffering. Without this driving you on, without this tough training, without this hard work in preparation for the prize, you will not win. That is the rule. Ancient athletes in their time were required to give 10 months training before they participated in the games. That was hard. That was tough. And after a good training session, there's no prize, there's no reward, there's no accolade. But when they compete in the real thing and they win, that's when the prize is given. And we Christians here on earth right now, it is hard to be a believer. You know, I am conscious that, you know, if Christians in North Korea could hear us now, they might laugh. Because that which we go through is nothing to what they must endure. Maybe things will change for them. Maybe things will change for us. And yet, even in our own little ways, we suffer for Christ. And Paul makes it clear, it is the normal Christian life. And then in the next verse, he gives us a different picture. This time it's the hard-working farmer. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Farmers back then, as well as farmers now, are known for working long hours and engaging in strenuous labor. And yet he who works hard, he who engages in that labor, will receive the crops that he deserves. The farmer who doesn't work hard will have empty barns. Therefore, Timothy, my son, work hard. Don't shy from the labor that's before you. Avoid indolence and laziness if you are to see the fruit of your labor. And so therefore, Timothy is told here's three things, and the Holy Spirit, in preserving this letter for our use, says the same of us also. We are soldiers in a battle. Maybe you're feeling bruised and weary. Keep going. Fight on. Maybe as an athlete, you're weary of training. Paul says, train on. Keep going. Push yourself harder. Push yourself faster. You will win that crown. It will be yours. Don't give up. Don't stop until you reach that finish line. Because the crown is waiting to be received. And you're also farmers. Some of you were literally. But you are spiritually also. And plowing the ground. And putting in the seed. You see nothing straight away. It takes a while for the fruit to come. It takes a while for the crop to germinate. But it will. You might not see the fruit straight away. You might not understand, I certainly don't, the joys of heaven that await every believer in Christ. Let me assure you, friends, when you get there, you'll realize that anything you did for Christ here, any work or labor or service, no matter how small, no matter how difficult, it was absolutely worth it. And Paul concludes this section. Consider what I say. Have a think about that. Apply it to your life. Mull it over. Think it through. And may the Lord give you understanding. You see, we have just read about spiritual truth. But I am carnal, sold as a slave to sin. And I pray that the Holy Spirit in my life and in yours will apply what Paul wrote to Timothy, that you might not only understand it, but gain understanding in all things. In other words, says Paul, may the Lord open your eyes that you might understand the truth that he has just written. You, therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Amen.